Okay, the spirit-filled parents, which means you'll have spirit-filled children. It's true. There's a promise in the Bible that I've always taken it as a promise. And it's you raise up the children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And, you know, I've found that to be true in my own life. About a year before Andrew arrived, I began to look at Scripture and begin to show this. I began to see this model thing I was telling you about, how God dealt with me and how I was going to be dealing with him. And at this point, he hadn't even been born yet in Korea. And I even began thinking of what name I would name this child. And of course, I'm thinking something out of the Bible. But then as I thought that, I was in the process of continuing wanting to be a pastor. And I began to look at pastors' children or the children of elders and leaders in the church. And unfortunately, more times than not, I saw that those children, many times termed PKs, were the worst in the churches. And so were the kids that belonged to the elders, etc., assistant pastors. They were the worst. So when they had names like Andrew or John or Abraham, they acted more like Judas. And I thought, something's wrong here. And these men were teaching how to raise children. And their own children were unraveled, were problems, were not blessings. And I began to think, how much authority did those pastors have when they tried to teach on raising children when they couldn't do it themselves? And I thought, well, how much confidence would a parent or parents have in going to counseling when these parents, this pastor, couldn't do it himself? And what was really deceiving was, and I want to clear this up, if you have any ideas about this, if you happen to know godly men who have messed up kids, they aren't all that godly. Because godly men will be able to transfer that godliness to their children. You can't have it both ways. And it's kind of harsh, but it's true. Because the very first person that parents should be communicating the gospel, not rules, not religion, Jesus. Like I tell the church back in California, I don't want church kids in my church. I want Jesus kids. I want kids that when they're 18 years old and they go off to college, they're going to be established in Christ. Not that they were real devoted churchgoers. Because as soon as they don't have to go to church, they ain't going to go. And so raising kids really doesn't start with the kid. It doesn't start with the child. It starts with the parent. There wasn't one day past the first month, and I qualify this, past the first month of me getting Andrew, that I never regretted it. That first month I did. Married 12 years, and here he comes. A lifelong period of jet lag to this day. He never slept. He basically ruined our lives. I was ready to send him back to Korea. I was. I said, I'm getting the first airline back. I'm going to put him on. I don't care who holds him. They're going taking him back. Our life is ruined. You see, because I wasn't a pastor at this time, but I knew that what was going on was a battle of wanting to cling to what I should have known was never going to be the same again. Because you see, up to this point, being what I called singly married, Gail and I at this point, we were living a life of freedom. We were only responsible for ourselves. And since we were kind of singly married, it was pretty easy. And then here he comes. About the third day of him not sleeping, I said to her, literally, our life is ruined. What happened to our old life? And little by little, God began to show me, and Gail, more me than her. Life always changes. And when I'm involved in life changes, it's for your growth, depth, and the killing of that old self, of self, more and more. And those of you that have kids, the quickest way to the death of self is the child. Because as we were standing out here with the baby, you literally do everything for them but breathe for them. You do everything. And what you find yourself doing, without you even knowing, I didn't know that till after I stepped back and took a look. I was in a living drama of how God deals with me, and that I was caring for every single need Andrew had, just as God does with me. And I got to see him grow just as God saw me grow as a Christian from infancy, absolutely helpless. Where I began to exercise that fallen nature in a way that was finding conflict with God's desire for me. The first time Andrew knew he was doing something I didn't want him to do. I remember to this day pulling a potted plant over. And I said, no. And he was in one of those little circular walkers that they sit in. And he looked at me. And he looked at the potted plant. He looked at me. He got the plant, looked at me. And he pulled it over. And that was the first time he got spanked. I had been waiting. Because you see, I had been warned by Scripture that day was coming where his fallen nature would manifest itself. And I was ready for him. I went to the kitchen and got the spoon out. I had bought it months ahead. And I set it down, set it back up. No. Pulled it over. Now he had his first consequence of rebellion. The Board of Education on the seat of understanding. And guess what? He didn't pull the plant over anymore. Now he began to relate that hurts to I won't do that. And there started the great lesson that we go through to this day, isn't it? We sin, there's a consequence. We sin, there's a consequence. But something was going on long before he arrived. I was preparing myself. I was already, as they say, into God. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not really going to start out with kids first. We have to start out with the overseeing that's in place. So, the parents of the new little baby, you have a great advantage right now. You're starting at the ground floor. You're ready. I'm getting you ready. Buy the spoon now. Buy the package of spoons now and set them aside. They will be used. If you want to do what I do, because I would end up breaking them because they're kind of Mickey Mouse when you buy them over at the grocery store. They're a pine. Go to like some of the antique stores that are out in the country. You'll find oak mixing spoons. I found something. I don't know if you could. It was actually an oak. It looked like what you put icing on a cake with. It was made out of oak. It was about that. I have it to this day. That became Andrew's personal instructor. Anyway, as the nation of Israel came into the new land, God addressed the men, the leaders of the nation, the fathers, with verse 4, among many of the commands, but verse 4, very familiar to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now you notice that even in the period of the law, God was appealing to the heart. He wasn't appealing to the externals. He was appealing to the heart of the leaders of Israel. And this is what he's appealing to them with. Look at the priority here. You shall teach them, verse 7, diligently. Very key word. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The context here is everything heart-related. Not to be literally put in a little leather box and strapped to your forehead. No, they're supposed to be resting upon your mind. You don't paint the scriptures on your front porch. Your whole household of people coming and going is to be saturated with the precepts of God when they come into that home. The hot topic of the home is not going to be the season record of the Packers. The whole theme of your home is to be what God is doing, what he plans to do, what he's doing in your life, how you love God. Have you checked this last commentary out? Do you know what we did at church yesterday? Do you know what we're doing in fellowship? Do you know what we're doing at street level? Do you know what we're doing, et cetera, et cetera? God's always involved in it. That's people coming and going. They know what you are. They know what you are. God forbid any of us drift to the point where we depart from God, not our salvation, but we depart from God, and people forget that you were once a Christian. I've had funerals at our church this way, where relatives don't have anybody to do the funeral. They call me. And more times than not, I can't do the funeral because I'm already doing something, so I'll delegate somebody from the church to go do it, some leader, some assistant pastor, and there he goes. Unfortunately, when these funerals go on, I hear that the guy that died, or the woman that died, they weren't quite sure if they were saved or not. So the guy doing the funeral, it's kind of difficult, because you have to adjust when somebody is an unbeliever when you do a funeral. Now, God forbid any of us end up where you're at your funeral, and they're saying, was he or she saved? Well, they made a profession when they were 20 years old. They made a profession when they were 8 years old in summer camp. Isn't that good? Well, how did their life turn out? Did they bear fruit? Was somebody saying, oh, I know what so-and-so is. They were a Christian. Is that how they identify your life? Or was, I hope they were. We're hoping. That's not good. That's what it means here. This whole household with the children here, the parents, are to be every day, not religiously, but personally with Jesus. You want to drive your children away from God? Raise them by rules, regulations, and religion. The quickest way to make them unbelievers. You want to raise them to be Jesus kids, which grow up to be Jesus adults, is display your relationship every day in your household. Involve them naturally. Don't let ministry exclude them. Involve them. If you go off to do some kind of ministry and kids are allowed, take them. You can ask Tim. Andrew was always with me. Wasn't he? Always with me. Daddy's going to go down to the storefront to do some counseling. Get your stuff. We'll go down. You go play in the middle room. Or no, not the middle room. Middle room is demon possessed. You go play in the kids' room. Go play in the kids' room in the back, and I'm going to counsel. And when I'm done, you come with me. It never became a division to him. Well, guess what? He's still by my side. And he's getting on planes, going to places where full-grown adult men don't even want to go with me in my own church. And I'll pay the way, and they don't want to go. He doesn't have a second thought. You know why? I go with my daddy. And I'll go serve over there. It's not anything heroic to him. He grew up with this. And this is what God is talking about here. Now, let me read something to you. You can write this down. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 127, verse 3. Just write that down. It reads this. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Let me read that again. Behold, the children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, how does that impress you? Are kids, according to this, a good thing or a bad thing? They're a good thing. Grasp that completely. But the Word of God challenges maybe our personal ideas about kids. But the Word of God says they're a gift of the Lord. Wow. And they're a reward. Therefore, if you have children, like Tim said, out there with the baby. Wow, what a responsibility. None of us here deserve that responsibility. Grace, once again, imparts that responsibility to some of us here. It is a privilege, an honor, to receive the gift from the Lord and that reward. Because you are, if you do it according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're preparing another generation that you are directly tied with the authority given by God to raise them for eternity. It's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. And God speaks volumes through the experience that children bring into your home. Volumes. Spiritual volumes that you frankly will never find in any book on a shelf. To sit, as I sit with Andrew at least once a week, over breakfast or lunch, and he literally interviews me about things that are pivotal in his life to the day. To the point where he was raised for the moment that I never thought how literally I was going to arrange who he was going to marry. But months and months before that even occurred, which was unplanned, he said, you know, Daddy, I've always wanted you to arrange who I marry because I'm too stupid to do it myself. That's something I've always wanted you to take part in. Because, you see, it's nothing new. I basically have been his parent. You know what parents do? You do pick the friends your kids are with. You do pick the movies they watch. You do determine when they come in on weekends, school nights. You set down exactly what you know they should be doing that maybe you didn't do and maybe led to crash and burns in your life. And because of love that you have for them, you will set those parameters because you're the parent. They're the child. They're not your equal. They're not your buddies and pals. They're your children. And you teaching them and imparting them what they need to know by having built from that age there, that everything you do, say, and relate to them, they can trust. Or they can take it to the bank. When the day comes And I know by experience that it works. You raise up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. When I came back from Iraq and I said, there's a girl there. And Andrew, you know, I've never met any girl anywhere that I thought would ever be good enough for you. And this girl is the first one that I've ever met that I thought you'd be marrying up. He trusted me. And he told her parents, I trust my daddy in everything. Everything. And when he said what he said about her, I knew she was the one. I took it for granted that that would happen that way, and he trusted me. That trust started back when he was barely able to understand. And it isn't all that hard to do. Tim and Sharon were there to watch. There was no wrangling, was there? There was no straining or striving. It really wasn't that hard. It was fun. You know that he never went through a teenage time? He was never, quote, a teenager. You know, there's another young guy in the Bible named Timothy. He was never a teenager either. He just took off. So I got news for you. This teenage thing, that's a cop-out. Don't buy it. Kids going into the teens are not obligated to be insane. They don't have to be. Turn to 1 Samuel. This is a favorite subject of mine. I'm real familiar with child raising. It's very comfortable to me. It's not intimidating. I had a good time raising Andrew. And when I say I raised Andrew, I did raise Andrew. Gail helped me. In the final time from about 8 years old, Jenny helped me. The Bible says the man raises the child. The wife still is the helper. So what we're shooting for is either daddy's girls or daddy's boys. I remember coming down Main Street and making that right-hand turn onto Broadway when you start heading over toward the bridge. And Andrew was with me. He was always with me. And before I would head off for work, I think we were going to buy another toy or something. And he said, you know, if you or Mama, one of you has to die, I think I would rather have Mama die. He says, because I think that's the way it should be. You should be around to raise me. Because he knew the model. And I said, well, that's right. That's important. I have to be the one to raise you. I'm the one. The Bible says that. He goes, yeah, I know. So he knew. And he was a daddy's boy. When he got in trouble, he called for me. I mean, some of you know that he has about every 6 months, 9 months, he'll have a seizure. They wake him up at night. He calls for me. Why does he do that? Do you call on your Heavenly Father when you have trouble? Of course you do. You better. For instance, I like to see the daddy holding the baby over there. I love it. When the baby wakes up at night, guess who I believe should get up and tend to the baby? Daddy. Oh, wait a minute, isn't that backwards? No. Because when babies wake up at night, they're in distress. Should they be in distress? No, but they are. Have you ever been in distress? And God could say, why are you worried? And yet, he doesn't berate us what we are troubled over. When Andrew would get up at night, I would go get him, and I'd sit on the couch, and the bottle would be getting ready there. And he would look up, he would push up on my chest and look at me, and then he'd lay his head back down. And I thought, he sees the face of the Father. He's learning who he's going to turn to because, you see, even at that age, I'm trying to train him who he's supposed to be looking to. I had a plan. It was not just making it up as it goes. If you make it up as you go, you're going to fail. Tim used to say when we were strategizing and praying over, he used to say, we can't react. We have to be proactive. Because if we react, we're going to miss it. It's going to be past us. It's like, whoa, I missed it. Oh, fastball went by. No, we have to be ready for it. Same way with children. You've got to start planning now. Brother, you've got to be planning now. What's one way of planning? Well, I'll tell you what I did with Andrew, what Gail did, what Jenny did when she took the torch up. She got the baton of raising Andrew. He, great kid. But he needed prayer, especially about, guess what? From the time he was that age, we were praying for who he was going to marry. I tell parents that sometimes. They're like, what? Oh, yeah. Start now. You know one of the worst things that the enemy would like to do against our children is match them with somebody that's going to destroy their lives. I'm not exaggerating. He's strategizing right now for that baby to match that baby with a partner that will destroy that baby's life. Is it a little girl? Okay. Especially vulnerable. You know why? Because the preeminent victim, the supreme victims of our society are women. When the marriage breaks up, who's left with the children and who's left with normally the lower ability to earn money? The woman. Jenny can tell you. The guy, it appears that he's like, hey, let's go boating. I got my new honey. It just didn't work out. See? It knows. Verse 27, chapter 1, 1 Samuel. You know the story about Samuel. In my Bible, it says, her sacrifice. This is Samuel's mom. She prays, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Verse 28. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This is preparation. Baby dedication. Hannah is dedicating Samuel. I would venture to say during this coming year, Tim's going to be doing some baby dedications. That's neat. That's a wonderful time. But it's only the beginning. We have to be careful that the baby dedication doesn't morph into something like Catholic baptism. You sprinkle the baby's head and you're like, oh, everything is fine now. We dedicated the baby. Everything is fine now. Oh, no, that's just the beginning. The starter's gun went off. Now the parent dives in and begins to disciple the child, not religiously. Remember this. Children are children. Let them be children. Don't make them into little adults. Example. When we were still living in Wisconsin, Andrew got a bunch of birthday money. Little. He says, do I give this to God? I said, that's for adults. You're a little kid. You're not in the system yet. I said, that's something you're going to want to do later on. But that's up to you. Now see, I'm putting guardrails on him. I'm letting him make his own decisions as I put some guardrails to make him come to the right decision. But I'm not making it for him. I'm not dictating him. And I said, if you want to, you can now. But you don't have to because you're a little kid. And I said, God has been good to you. He gives you everything you want. And you're never going to be without what you need. And when you give to God, you worship God. It's in the Bible. I said, but that's up to you. You don't have to worry about it for now. And guess what he did? He goes down and gives Gail some money. He says, this is for the church. And he's done it ever since. But I never told him to do it. What you're doing is you're putting these guardrails up for your children because they're looking at you. They're observing you. It becomes a natural part of their life. So what happens today? He works for McDonald's. He gets his paycheck. I watch him walk by Jenny's desk and he drops a check on her desk. Mama, I left a tithe on your table. No, just it's the way he lives life. He'll do that forever. I know parents, and I've had to correct them. They ask me. I told my son he got this birthday money. Now he's got a tithe. He's got a tithe. You know, hey, you know, let's just let them be kids. They're children. There's areas where you've got to let them be children. And then there's other areas where you have to be a parent. Go over to verse 18 of chapter 2. When Hannah dedicated Samuel, he literally was given over to the priest there to serve in church. And he's a little guy. He's just a little guy. The mom would come along and give him a little robe, like he was a mini priest. He was mini-me priest. And he's in there, and he's lighting the candles, and he's doing all this stuff. And it must have been absolutely cute. And there he is. Look at verse 18. It says, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So here's a mistake that you can make with your kids. Because they're mimicking you doesn't mean they know the Lord. It doesn't mean they're saved. They mimic real well. And that's good. You're helping their faith along by giving them these models. But they are mimicking you. They're like parrots. Okay, it's time to pray now. Have you seen this at the table with a bunch of little kids there? It's time to pray. They're mimicking you. That's not a bad thing. Chapter 3. Some time goes by. He's been there quite a while. He's been wearing the little robe. He's basically the Jewish version of an altar boy. And he's back there doing his thing. And verse 2, let's read this carefully. Verse 2 of chapter 3. It happened that at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight, that's the old priest, had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. So then he runs over to Eli and says, here I am, for you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. Lie down and go back to sleep. So he went and lay down again. The Lord called yet again, verse 6, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And he answered, he said, no, I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Read that again. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. He'd been working all these years as a little boy in the temple. He didn't know the Lord. Anybody looking at him would have absolutely thought, man, that is a godly little boy. He didn't know God. Don't assume your children know God. Andrew remembers to this day, in our living room on Main Street, when Gail asked him, he's 4 years old, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? Because you're a sinner, you know you are. And he says, okay. And to this day he remembers his mama praying with him, the sinner's prayer, because he was, in fact, a sinner, a young one, and she explained it clearly. And I had always run this stuff by him in our time spent together. Quality time is a myth. Quality time is a myth. Quantity time. Oh, I'm just too busy. Bring them with you. Oh, I got to go to Fleet Farm. I got to go buy cow poop and all this other stuff. I'm going to put on my, you know, whatever you guys buy out here. Load him in the pickup truck. Take him. Put his little quilted vest on him and their little John Deere cap. Take him. And put him on the combine. I don't know. Take him. It's inconvenient. Yeah. That's life. But I will tell you this right now. You will never regret having your children. You will never regret having your children. God does so much, teaches so much, imparts so much, and then you impart back through and to him or her. I can't explain to you any more than that. Any more than if one of you had been standing outside of Famous Dave's as we ate the big platters of whatever they gave us and indulged, and then we go outside and say, they say, how was it? It was really good. Well, how were the ribs? Well, here, I'll buy you the trash can lid full of beef and chicken. Sit down and eat it. That's my experience with Andrew. I can't go beyond that, except you who have eaten the Famous Dave's of having children and knowing what it's like. You know what it's like, right? And my desire for you, if you don't have children, is to pray. The earth is filled. There is no need for any more children. But that's only looking at it from a practical standpoint. Now I'll put you all on a spot, those of you that don't have children. Okay? You all strive for everything God has for you. Right? I mean, you want what God give it all to me, whatever the cost. Do you know that so much is carried along by a 9-pound little bundle of flesh? And God says, you have no idea what 18 or 20 years of raising this will bring to you spiritually. And as my mentor, Romaine, would talk to me and talk to other pastors, he would say, work is of God, ministries of God, children and family are of God. If they're not working, it's your fault, not these elements. They should work. And it's not always easy. And so, if you just carefully read what we just read again, we find out that you have the blessed responsibility and privilege to evangelize your children. You evangelize them. You share the truth of God so that when they come to your church, which has a setup that is icing on the cake, it makes the package complete, them stepping from their area of darkness into eternal life becomes easier than ever because their children, they're innocent. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is for such as these. And he's pointing to children. Why is that? Because to accept Jesus, we do have to become childlike, don't we? The kingdom of God is for children. People like that. You know people that have lost their children? They've died? They're in heaven. The kingdom of God is for such as these, he says. Where's the age of accountability? I don't know. McGee thinks it's pretty old. He thinks it's pretty old. before they can make that decision of Jesus, know Jesus. Turn to Psalms 37. Again, this is for both parents, preeminently dad. Verse 4, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how in the world does that work into parenting? I'll tell you how. If you delight yourself in the Lord and your children see that, guess what? They'll think that that's normal. Now, I homeschooled Andrew, not for any weird, quirky, religious reasons. I homeschooled him because I just liked having him around. And sometimes I meet homeschooled kids and I think they need to be in public school. Because sometimes homeschool-type parents can get real weird. Whether you have public schooled kids or homeschooled kids, that's not the issue. The issue is home. Do they see dad and mom delighting in God? Do they hear a lot of praise the Lord? Do they hear a lot of Jesus is so good? Do they hear, we love the Lord here? Delight in the Lord. I use this as a model, as a core of how I raised my son. I wanted him to delight in me. I wanted him to delight in me because my Father in heaven wanted me to delight in him. And when I do, I trusted everything he guided me into. It was not an easy task to leave a very lucrative job, a home in Lakewood, California, a church family, friends and family, pack up my son who had been with us less than a year, my wife, who was a very people-oriented person, and our dog, and pack them into the U-Haul with the Honda Civic hanging on the back and drive across the country to the state of Wisconsin. That was not without its terror and fear and paranoia. But I delighted in my God, and I saw a need of a wasteland, spiritually speaking, over out here, that needed Jesus. And so because of my delight in my Father, I went. Because of Andrew's delight in me, he gets on a plane and flies to Africa and to the Middle East, into Iraq, with his daddy. Because he sees that the core thing is, my daddy loves God. He delights in him. It's infectious. Never rules. Never rules. I knew how I raised him. I knew what I was doing. When I first married Jenny, we were having our Bible study out in the office out there, and Andrew said, it's a Wednesday night. He says, Daddy, it's Halloween week. He says, tonight's the Simpsons special, Halloween special. Can I watch it instead of being out here? I said, yeah, go ahead. Jenny was like, I said, I just let him worship Satan once a year. It's okay. And I tell that to people. You hand out candy at Halloween? We only worship Satan once a year. You know, we're trying to kick it, but it's, you know. What was really funny is when I first took the church, we had this Mexican girl. She's fresh saved out of Catholicism. She shows up with a big basket of Easter eggs. Easter eggs and chocolate. She says, "Pastor Dave, is it okay if I hand these out?" And I'm all, "Yeah, go ahead." We'll only worship the bunny once a year, you know. You can get real paranoid and weird. We don't go to Disneyland because they let gays dance there. We were going to eat there, but all the seating they had was in the bar. Don't major in the minors when you raise children. Don't major in the minors. That's what makes the church weird and flaky to the world. Don't get on these political causes, action committees, marches. What is that? I don't remember Paul marching in front of an abortion clinic. Am I promoting abortion? Of course not. We don't battle with flesh and blood. Our battle is against spiritual strongholds, principalities. We battle on our knees. You really concerned with girls that are pregnant? Bring them into the home and take care of them. Feed them. Pay their medical costs. Take that baby. Put it up for adoption. Put shoe leather on it. Don't go, "Yes, they blew up another clinic." You know what that is? That's the mark of a weak church. How did our country get this way? Walter Martin, my teacher, said, all of these things we see out there, they're the unpaid bills of the church. We dropped the ball. The salt lost its saltiness. And now what are we doing? Oh, let's elect a Christian whatever. He'll fix it. Really? Really? I'm sounding like when I used to be here, huh? I don't know. Psalm 40. This is a one you have to listen carefully for, because I'm in verse 8 of Psalm 40. It reads, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Dad delights to do the will of God. In my church, California is a pretty unique scene out there. It's a very worldly environment, even in the churches. Things that are admired out there actually find themselves in conflict with living for God. Example. There are some times where I don't see certain young people that are real substantial Christians. I don't see them in church for weeks on end because it happens that their volleyball tournaments are falling on Sunday. Or gymnastics is falling on Sunday. And the parents, knowing because they come to a Bible teaching church, they will say, now, church and God is most important in our lives, but we've got to do this Sunday. Well, they may say that, but what's really being ingrained spiritually and with the help of the enemy is church is not priority. The things of God are not priority. College is priority. Volleyball is priority. Soccer is priority. Everything else but that, if it happens to fall on a Sunday, is priority. Well, guess what's going to happen to these young people when they're young adults? They're going to pass that same model onto their own children. No, the things of God are priority. Or I'll say, "Where's so-and-so?" They had family visiting from out of town. They're not making it today. I don't think this would probably be the best place for them if they have family visiting. Bring them to church. We might even take them to lunch after. Or how about this? It's Christmas or Easter. So-and-so is not here. Why? Maybe it's even an elder or a pastor. So-and-so is not here. Why? Oh, they have another function somewhere else. This is Easter. We used to be able to, and I don't know what it's like out here, maybe it's still traditional, but in California, we used to expect a full house on those particular days. Now, it's almost the opposite. They're gone on those days because it's going to be an Easter trip somewhere to the golf course or whatever. And I'm thinking, I can't change it, but I do know this. The Bible says, what you sow, you're going to reap. Your children will see this. Your children will see this. And they will carry that on in their own lives. And you know what? You will have deep regret if you allow that to happen. Well, Dave, you're making it sound like God's supposed to be our whole life. I am saying that. And you know me well enough to know I'm not a legalist. But I love Jesus. And he said, in comparison, if you don't hate your parents, your children, your spouses, in comparison to your love for me, you're not worthy to follow me. I am preeminent in your life. I am preeminent. Remember the party he gave? He says, tell them the party's ready. Go out and get them. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I bought some new oxen. I can't make it. I got married. I can't make it. I married a wife. Etc., etc. And God said, they made excuses. When I do things like that, I say, well, this is the reason. God says, no, that's an excuse. And then I say, well, let's see. I wear a little bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? So he's understanding with me, right? No, if you read that particular part in Luke, it says that God is what? Angry. He got angry. You're invited to be at church every Sunday. He has your seat charted there for you. He has something for you to hear from the man he called to share with you. And your children do also. I never really used to push this much, but when I saw the lives that were crashing and burning, when it began to be a drive-through attitude toward church, I began to see it's critical. Very important. Delight. Well, I'm going to write some scriptures down for you that you can go and look at as you go, and then we're going to cover some in depth, but Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And I think actually we have enough time to go over these. Let's look at verse 22. I'm sorry, chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 6. Let's look at that one first. This is the promise for you. This is the promise for you, brother, back there with your new baby. This is what I hung on to, and I took it as a straight fact. It says here, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise, pretty cut and dried. You can literally, as they say on Christian TV, you can claim that, brother. You can claim it. You raise it. Now, here's the thing. How do you raise them? Well, we covered a little bit of it. And also, it says in the way he should go. That means each individual child has a way that you will raise them according to their nature. We all have different personalities. Some children need very little spanking. Some children need very little spanking. Some children, like Andrew, he got spanked 9 times in a row within an hour once. He was little. Very strong-willed, quietly strong-willed, not kind of tantrumy, but he was just quiet. We were in Wisconsin. He pulled open the drawer of this roll-top desk that we had. You still have that? You just toss it. You still have it. And he dug out canceled checks. So Gail came and put them back and said, no. She watched them from behind a wall. That's what diligence means, by the way. You're on site. You're on site watching them. He looked around, pulled the drawer, took them out. Out she comes with a spoon, whack, whack, whack. 9 times. 9 times. That's how he needed to be raised. Maybe she won't need that kind of approach. Maybe she will just take a look from Dad. You remember those looks, some of you, from your dad? Or maybe your mom would say, you wait till your father gets home. Remember that? That's because you've been given God-given authority. Dads have it. And maybe she will need some spanking now and then. I call it fine-tuning. You raise them as you measure them. You get to know your children, right? You can even tell by their facial expressions. Andrew has this way of trying to cover up contention. He'll say, I have a question. It's never a question that is really anything but trying to maneuver politically a disagreeing position. I have a question, and I am waiting. And once it starts to, now you need to understand this, I don't argue with him. I'm the parent. I told him, there's no arguing in this house. You're the child. As long as you're under the roof here, you do everything that I tell you to do. And as soon as the needle starts to move into argument, I'll say, excuse me if I'm wrong, but is this an argument? And he's like, oh, no. I remember when I first married Jenny, single mom, raising John, and he was close to graduating. And single moms have a terribly difficult job. You have single moms in your church. When they come to mind, pray for them. They're doing, actually, scripturally, a job that actually is impossible. They weren't equipped to do all the things that they're supposed to be called to do. It's doable. Timothy's mom did it. She was married to a Gentile, and I don't think that guy was very involved in the raising of Timothy. She was, and the grandma. So there's a precedent of it being able to be done, but boy, it takes its toll on the ladies. And I remember John had told Jenny, can you type my term paper or something? And she says, well, no. You need to type this. And I said, John, you know what? You're in school, not your mom. And I don't want you arguing anymore ever again with her. And only in Wisconsin. I'm waiting for Red Green's. No arguing. You raise them up as the way that you go. That means you have to grow with them. You have to grow with them. You have to adjust as they're going. I remember having a talk with Andrew. We were still living out here. I said, You're a good little boy right now. I said, because you're a good little boy. But when you get older, your sin side is going to get stronger and bigger and stronger. But you know what? Daddy's going to be there to keep track of you as you grow. I reminded him of that lately. I said, remember what I told you when you were like 5? I said, here I am. And if you think you're going to be finished raising your children when they're 18, I got news for you. You never stop being responsible for being the consultant of their life. As a matter of fact, I think, my opinion, the decisions you help them with after they're 18 are actually more life-impacting than what you're doing when they're 7 years old and you're spanking them. And what is also very frightening, say for instance, this dad over here raises the little girl, and I expect him to, with his wife helping, so that this little, what's her name?
Madison.
That Madison is able to come to dad and say, Daddy, what do you think about Skippy over here? And dad would say, you know, Madison, honey, your dad's been around. I know, guys. And he's a nice boy, but I would say no. I'd keep waiting. And I would expect Madison to have grown from that age to that point where she will say to her daddy, okay, Daddy, you've never been wrong before. I'll trust you. And off she goes to play or get on her computer, do whatever she's going to do. But she's done. She got her consulting from him at 18, 19, 20. Very important. What if she's in a place where she's not going to trust his input? And there's Skippy the Ragman off on the side. He's like, and she doesn't listen. Because the trust factor hadn't been built. How's the trust factor built? Honesty. I'll give you one little example because we, as Walter Martin would say, time is our mortal enemy. When Madison goes into the store, Toys R Us, you name it, Target with Dad, and she wants something, and he's like, whoa, that's expensive. He's not to do this, and this is real common. Madison, you know what? They ran out. They don't have any more. They're all gone. What is he doing to her? He's lying to her. Lying is lying. I faced that a number of times with Andrew. You know what, Andrew? That is too expensive. We can't get this. Honestly, I haven't done that too much with him. You can ask Tim. I almost always say yes to him. I'm going to say something right now, and you may find it's hard to understand, but it's possible. Andrew is spoiled, but he's not a brat. That's doable. You know how that works? Your Father in heaven spoils you, doesn't he? You are so spoiled by him. But I would say, for the most part, you're not brats. He almost never says no to you. Have you noticed that? You know, he's never said no to anything I've wanted to do for him. He's never said no. He may have said wait. We're spoiled. But we're not brats. But when you can't do something, tell them so that someday in the future, you're able to say what I say to Andrew, even to this day. Daddy's never lied to you, have I? He's all, no. That is a trump card. Daddy's never lied to you, huh? I say that to kids at church that need comforting. Oh, Anissa, she's crying over there. Oh, really? I'll go over and put her on my lap. I said, what's wrong, sweetie? And she'll tell me. I said, okay, listen. I said, Pastor Dave's never lied to you, huh? She's all, so I'll tell her. I said, okay, are you better now? She said, oh, okay. I said, I never lied to you. Integrity with your children. Don't lie to them. That's only one area. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Proverbs 22, verse 15 reads, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So basically, and we lovingly say this, whether it's Madison or any of our children, my son included, when they were children, when they were little, they're little fools. That's what causes them to have tantrums, to have an endless appetite for everything they see, for not wanting to share, for not understanding how to have self-control. Basically, when they're infants, they can be, if they were big enough, they would be murderers. When a baby is hungry and you're a little bit late with that bottle, if they were able to, they'd kill you. Now, if you want your children, and you know what? God has no patience with this. Oh, I never spank my children. That's so primitive. We're living in a modern age now. God says, you know, that may sound good, but you're in direct conflict with what I command. If you want your children to grow up to be fools, don't spank them. Let me repeat that. If you want your children to grow up to be fools, don't spank them. And you're called to spank them whenever they disobey you, and whenever they commit sins of omission by not doing things that you ask them to do, not only doing things that you don't want them to do. And you have to do it diligently, which means there's a period of time when you're raising children. You know the terrible twos? That exists. You know why? Because from infancy to two and a half, usually, how can I spank them? They're so darling. Especially mommies. Gail felt like that. Oh, how am I going to spank him? She got over that real quick. As a matter of fact, I think, and Andrew has proven this, she feared her more than me. Because she was with him a lot. She read him. She knew him. She was like, oh man. I've used this example before. I might have even mentioned it here. I was doing some math with him there upstairs in our house there on Main Street. And I said, okay, I'm not a mental giant, right? So I'm trying to show him this simple math. And he's like, I said, you understand? He's all, I said, well, you understand what this does this? And he's like, just as he's saying no, he doesn't understand. Gail walks by and she stops and she says, we did that yesterday. You understand that, don't you? He's like, she says, you're just acting like you don't understand. She walks over, grabs him by the arm, takes him down the hall, and I hear this whap, 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 whap. Sometimes I have grace. And I said, I can't. I have to. You're not really mine. You're his. I have to. Otherwise, you'll be a fool. And I said, I can't raise a fool. But occasionally, I would say, okay, I'll be progressive. I give you grace. Do you really think he corrected the problem after that? I don't know about your children. He didn't. He never learned by grace. You know why? Because they don't learn at that time with talking. Have you ever been in a department store where the mommy is talking to a 2-year-old? Now, honey, here's why you can't set that on fire. Because, after all, aren't they just little adults? No. The Bible says they're little fools. You can't talk to them. You're training them, and we'll close on this. They go from training to teaching. Training, which is the spoon, and don't put them in a corner. All they do is percolate there in anger. Administrate the discipline, and then it's done. That's how God is with us, right? He'll discipline us, and he says, okay, now go play. Go serve me. He doesn't catch you, 48 hours later and say, hey, Tim, you remember what you did 2 days ago? He doesn't do that. Or Tim doesn't go to him in prayer and God says, I'm still mad at you. He doesn't do that. See, that's the beauty of biblical discipline. They're free. They're, oh, good. Now I can go and enjoy life. Not the timeouts. That's the world. Oh, I'm grounded. What consequence is that? The guy sleeps? There's no consequence. When there's sin, there's consequence. Training is the spanking. They do outgrow the spanking, and the thing is, as they move away from the spanking, you can't spank a 13-year-old. You're going into what is called teaching now. This is where you sit down. And based upon all the training of both trust, pain on the butt, them learning that you're diligent and you're consistent, you're easy, you're predictable. Your discipline is going to be predictable. It's not going to be haphazard. It's not going to be capricious. It's going to be right on all the time. They get to the point where you are now talking to them. Okay, Andrew, here's why this can't work. And many times, even though they may not exactly embrace it, you end it with this. This is the way it's going to be. You'll understand someday. Our children are the generation that is only one generation from having the extinction of the church. We're always only one generation from the extinction of the church. Our children are a heritage of God. Someday, everything's going to be gone. Except Madison's going to be in heaven because of the life Daddy gives her. And if you have difficulty with being a mom or a dad, that's understandable. But you're in the business of eternity right now. You're not just raising children. You're raising individual souls of whom God entrusted to you. They are eternal creatures. And they are your children. And they're precious in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray.